This is our series during the Lent season leading up to Easter. In fact, it will spill over beyond Easter. We wanted to focus on who Jesus is, and we found this as a way of doing it. Now, maybe you've never thought about this before, but all of these I am statements that Jesus made are found in John's gospel, and they are part of a pattern that John is trying to help us understand, in which Jesus makes claims about himself that are astounding and overwhelming and demanding and comforting. The great I am statements are all in John's gospel. If you read them from the top and then read them clockwise, if you can read a clock, you know, that's part of the cognitive exercise that doctors do with old people. And the bread is discussed in chapter 6. I am the light, and then I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. We'll get to that on Easter Sunday, fortunately. I am the way. I am the truth and life again. And I am the vine. You are the branches. All of those I am statements are found in John's gospel as he reviews the teachings of Jesus. And that particular I am phrase is also found by itself in a very interesting passage in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, where God is introducing himself to his covenant people. And Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" The name I am, which God gave, is incorporated in the name Yahweh, which is really the third person singular of that same verb to be, to exist. God is, he is, that's what Yahweh means. I am. That's what God calls himself. Now, his background, the Israelites lived in a society where there were many gods worshipped. But all of these societies realized they didn't have the whole of the truth, that their God was only part of the truth. There was often an understanding that there was some force beyond the gods they worshipped. And God was saying, "My name is I am." When he said that, he was saying, "I'm that force, and I am the one behind all those gods." But he was also doing something kind of the opposite, which I'd like to share with you. He was disclosing himself in a special way to his people Israel. Now, this is so important that I actually wrote a Messenger article on it this week to prepare you. If you've read the Messenger article and you listen to the sermon, you may understand this. If you only read the Messenger article, listen to the sermon. If you only hear the sermon, go back and read the Messenger article. This is really, really important, because the name that God gave was so that they would know who he was. It was a covenant name, a personal name. So it was a name that should disclose him to them, but it was also a name that somehow distanced him, showed him how great, how awesome he is, showed them how great and awesome and how worthy of their covenant he was. So this tension is built into the name. The idea that behind the gods of the Persians or of the Romans or of the Greeks, that these gods who were named and worshipped, and there were all kinds of myths about them. But Aristotle, the Greek philosopher from the 3rd century BC, Aristotle defined a first cause as the one behind all the names. That first cause is not cause, said Aristotle. That first cause causes everything else. So Aristotle had that motion. He refers to him as kind of the reality beyond all realities, the unmoved mover. And that was part of many of the cultures, but they couldn't quite grasp it and put it into words in a way that made him capable of being worshipped. He was the God out there somewhere, or the force out there, or the whatever that we can't define as behind everything. Now, in John chapter 8, there's an interesting statement by Jesus, which I'd like to share with you. Jesus, in his conversation with the Jewish people, beginning in verse 23 with the leaders, he said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He." Now, if you're looking at your Bible, you will find a footnote there. And the footnote says, the He is not part of the Greek text. It simply says, "You will know that I am." And they said, verse 25, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Why do I speak to you at all?" Skip down to verse 56. "Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, did they turn to one another and say, "What does he mean by that? You know, that's very mysterious. Let's go read Aristotle and find out." No. It says in the very next verse, "So they picked up stones to throw at him." But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They picked up stones because he was making a radical claim that he is the I Am who revealed himself to Moses, and that he is the one behind all of the faith strivings that the Jewish people had involved themselves in, and that all people in the world have in trying to find the answers behind life. So Jesus was making a radical claim when he said, "I am," without any preposition or, no, it's a noun. Anyway, "I am," whatever that noun part of speech is. It's just "I am." And he says it twice there in John chapter 8. So, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Connie began this series by studying the passage where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Today, we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 6 where Jesus said, "I am the bread of heaven," or "I am the bread of life." Both phrases are used. I am the bread. And here we are on Communion Sunday. And isn't it fitting that we look at this great I am of Jesus? Every I am is a claim by Jesus to be identified with the Yahweh of the Bible, the covenant name of God. In the Messenger article, I explained how that name became unpronounceable in Jewish religion and is to this day a name you're not supposed to pronounce. Ironically, God gave it to them so they would know him. And it's over 5,000 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. And yet we're not supposed to pronounce it. Well, Jesus, in a sense, by coming into the world, is saying, you can not only pronounce it, you can live with it, you can eat it, you can drink it. It can be part of your personal experience. He personifies, he crystallizes, he concretizes all that God is, all Aristotle's first mover, first cause, all of the gods of the peoples around them, all in that I am of the Old Testament, Yahweh, who now is revealed in Jesus, his son. I am the bread of life. Early in this chapter, he feeds 5,000 people miraculously. And the conversation we're going to read today is a follow-up of that miracle. So I'm beginning in John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your full of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him has God the Father set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see?" Isn't that interesting? He had just multiplied the bread to feed 5,000 people. "Well, what sign do you give that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always, so we don't have to work, so we can go out every morning and pick up our food that God delivers on the ground." That's the experience, the miraculous experience that they were referring to in the time of the wilderness and their escape from Egypt back before the time of Moses, or as Moses was leading them out. And every day God provided them in the desert with some bread-like substance described as sweet and doughy. And it was called manna, which in Hebrew means, "What's that?" That is what it means. What is that? It's God's gift. It's manna from heaven to provide for you. So Jesus is referring to that miracle, looking back at that miracle as a kind of a foretaste of what is happening now through his ministry. "I am the bread that's come down from heaven." You see that? Has come down from heaven. Now, this bread, this manna, if you read about it in the Old Testament, it's both in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers, and it's very interesting. It's very perishable. And as soon as it falls, they better gather it quickly because it's going to rot. And that kind of underlines the fact that even though this is a miraculous provision, just like the loaves as Jesus divided them among the 5,000 people, even though this is miraculous, it's not eternal. It's not bread that will save your soul. It is bread for this life. Go on now in chapter 6. He had just looked back as the bread in the wilderness, the manna. Now he's going to look ahead in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am," there's our word, "I am the bread of life." The word which made the Jewish leaders in chapter 8 pick up stones to throw at him. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, just like the manna did, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will, of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes have eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in this wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, right there. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. So in the communion service, we're not actually partaking of Christ in a literal sense, but symbolically showing that we want to internalize all the truth about Jesus, all the I ams about Jesus, and take them in because they are the bread of life, our only hope. So he looked back at the manna in the wilderness, and now he looks forward to the communion service, which he will establish. And in verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate, the manna in the wilderness, and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. He said this in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Wow. What a proclamation. What a connection between God's earlier revelation of himself to the Israelites and the connection with all of their experiences of redemption, and now the new experience the church has in the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. And while they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body. In 1 Corinthians, we read of Paul reflecting on this in 1 Corinthians 11:16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body. We are all partakers of the one bread. Why bread? Well, bread is kind of a staple food. And staple foods are foods that people eat as a kind of a base nutrition that contain the carbohydrates and nutrients and trace minerals and various things that they need for basic living. On top of that, they eat other things, vegetables, meats for protein, whatever. But bread is the bottom line, as rice may be in some cultures and so forth. But bread summarizes eating. Breaking bread with someone is eating with someone. You might be having ice cream, but you're still breaking bread. And the Bible focuses on bread in a number of ways. Starting in Genesis, after the fall of Adam and Eve, it says the part of the curse to Adam is, you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow. So you're going to have to work for your bread. And throughout the Old Testament, bread symbolizes hospitality. Abraham welcomed some visitors who turned out to be angelic, and he broke bread. He invited them to eat. Melchizedek broke bread with Abraham. The blessing over our meals and the blessing over the Hebrew, the meal in Hebrew, you can say it with me because I know you know your Hebrew. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam ha'motzi lechem min ha'eretz. Lechem min ha'eretz. Get it? Bread from heaven. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. I said bread from heaven. Bread from the earth. So we're thanking him for the daily bread from the earth, the lechem, which he gives to us. And the bread then is reference to our very nurturing in life. So when Jesus said, I am the bread, he was saying something very, very basic. And it's very basic to our salvation. I am, Yahweh, is the bread on which we base our hope. Next week we'll be looking at I am the door, and we'll be trying to see if there's a pattern here in these themes. But look at, in the name Yahweh, which God revealed to the Israelites, he was saying to them, I am approachable because I'm giving you this name. But he was also saying, I am unapproachable because I am giving you this name. Think about that. Moses had to put a veil over his face, remember, when he came down. So we can't lose sight of the fact that this name, I am, is an awesome name. And we ought to come into worship always with that sense of intimidation, if you will. We are in the presence of the one behind everything. We can't say, some of our praise songs bother me because it sounds like we're doing a favor by telling God he's worthy. Are we worthy to worship him even? So that part, that's built in, the awe. But then at the same time, he's giving us this name. He's entrusting it to us. He's actually letting us partake of the flesh and blood. That's how intimate it is. So at the same time, there's nothing more approachable than bread, right? At the same time as he is reminding us of how other he is, of how different he is, of how he's not part of all that we're limited by, he's also saying how close he is, how intimate he wants to be in our lives. God said to Moses in Genesis 3, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the Israelites, Yahweh, God of your ancestors, this is my name forever and ever. So that's what God said to Moses. Now, Paul, in the New Testament, he found his way to Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. It was a place where, I'm not sure it goes back to Aristotle's day, but all the great philosophers of Greece were heard on Mars Hill. And Paul was invited to give a speech up there. And he started his speech by saying, I went through the city and looked carefully for the objects of your worship. I found among them, you know, this God, that God, this God. I found among them, an inscription said, to an unknown God. What you therefore worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. That's kind of what Jesus was saying. The God that you worship as unpronounceable, I'm pronouncing to you in my flesh. the God who is above all things has now come and put himself beneath all things so that you may relate to him. That brings us, you know, to us. In Jesus, the I am becomes radically accessible to all these petty flesh and blood humans created in his I am image. The image is so twisted in us, but Jesus is here to untwist it. So will you today learn the lesson from the great I am, the name I am, that becomes the name Yahweh, God's covenant name with us? Will you learn the lesson of awe to remind yourself of his greatness, of his impulse? But don't let that lead you to fear so that you follow your desire and hide from him. Also, humbly bow at his feet and accept what he offers you. The great God of the universe offers you through Jesus Christ the gift of forgiveness, renewal, and eternal life.